I want to read from chapter 14 in the book of Jeremiah. You know, a preacher has a real problem. He has all kind of problems. Seems like that's all he has is problems. He has a lot of problems because he has to say things and he has to do things that people don't agree with. And if he doesn't say those things and if he doesn't do those things, then God won't agree with him. He's like someone that said, between the rock and the hard place. He either has to do one way or the other, and either way he goes, he's going to be in problems. So he's got lots of problems. That's the way it is with us. We say things not as to hurt you or to mistreat you, but if we don't say these things, we're in trouble. The Lord said to the preacher, said, "Watchman, what of the night?" He said, "I set watchmans upon your wall that shall never hold their peace." And he said, "Warn the people. And if you don't warn the people," he said, "their blood I will require at your hand. But if you see the sword coming and you warn the people," he said, "then I will not require it at your hand. But if you don't warn the people, the blood's going to be on your hand." That's why I say what I do a lot of times. I make the statement that you either go with God and serve God. If you are a preacher, you go with God and you preach the gospel or you don't go to heaven. Someone would say, "Well, Brother Pike, you know, it really doesn't matter. I might not preach the gospel, but I'm going to be a Christian." There won't be any days like that, Brother Ruff. Won't be any days like that. If a man's called to preach the gospel, he either preaches the gospel or he goes to hell. You don't just live a Christian life if you are a preacher. You preach the gospel. Paul said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." He said, "If I preach the gospel, I don't have anything to glory of." He said, "For necessity is upon me." And he said, "And they mistreat us. They say we're the offscouring of the earth. And they say we're poor and depleted. And they say that we, you know, we're just all kind of things they call us." He said, but "they don't do that to the church." So they don't do that to you. He said, "While you abound, we are abased. While you're full, we're empty a lot of times." But all of this is for the sake of the gospel, as to show the life of Jesus and the dying of Christ and the life of the minister. "While you abound," he said, "we are abased." He said, "And I would to God that you did abound," he said, "because I'd like to abound with you." I mean, there's nothing in the preacher's mind that makes him feel like he wouldn't like to eat and drink and enjoy life just like anybody else. But nevertheless, under these things we're appointed. To show the life of the Lord, because as it was said concerning John and concerning others, prophets don't dwell in palaces. So like David of old, David was a prophet, and though he had a palace, he couldn't dwell in it. God allowed things to happen that he was driven out and wandered all through the wilderness. He was on the run. You know, they was after him all the time trying to take his life. But he was still God's man for that day. And this makes the preacher have a problem. We have a problem. We're trying to do what we can, and in bringing out the revelation, like we do, speaking of those new boxes and Bethlehem and what these things have to do with as to touching the Mount of Olives, the mountains cleaving in half. Spoke of this quite a long while ago. These things, when we bring them out, some people believe them, some people don't even understand them. The Bible teaches that God has blinded the eyes of the people as to suffering Lucifer to hide this, and the Bible said he blinds them, and if it be hid, it be hid to them or lost. That is, if you can't conceive of this in your mind, if you can't perceive what we're saying, then that means you're lost. Because Lucifer, the prince of darkness, the god of this world, hath blinded your eyes, even your eyes of understanding, that you cannot see. in that he hath done that, then if he be blind, the Bible said, if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. So he hath blinded your eyes that you can't see this wonderful light. You know, light blinds a creature of darkness. Been out in the woods at night praying. Sometimes all of a sudden, right there on a limb close to you, something will go, whoo, whoo. You know, and it just about scare you out of your wits. You know, you look at them little pointed ears and them eyes glaring down at you, you know. A little old beak, little old curl beak. You know, it's a creature of darkness. Some owl has flew over, you know, a creature of the night. It's a creature of the darkness. He won't mess around with the light. And the light, he'll just sit there with his eyes shut. Because the light blinds him. He's a creature of another world. See, he's a creature of darkness. You hear all those weird things. Like Sister Betty can tell you when we was down on the St. John Island, was it, Betty? St. Thomas, which one? St. John? Way back over the mountains, way up on the mountainside, a little old walk around, boardwalks and little tent buildings. You know, at night, you'd lay there in that tent and you'd get ready to go to sleep and you'd hear the most weird sounds I never heard like in my life. It looked like thousands and millions of them things hollering. Whatever they was, and all of them singing a different song. But they'd blend in together, you know. And I thought, they're so loud. We didn't have too much problem go to sleep because they'd sing you to sleep. But I thought, you know, I just wished I had a tape recorder recording that. Creatures of the night. Creatures of the night. Watchmen of the night. What of the night? Creatures of the night. See, everybody's asleep because they're creatures of the night. But the watchman, he's not a creature of the night. He is only watching in the night. And the watchman is on the wall. That is, he's got a high place of watch. God elevates him in his mind. And he makes him to be able to be what you call an overseer. In the Old Testament, they were called seers because they could see above the heads of the people. And they had their eyes of understanding open to where they could see in the Spirit. And he referred to them as seers or prophets. So, you be praying in the night. And something like this jump up, you know. And you learn what the creatures of the night are like. The watchman awake, watching, so that he can bring the day star of the morning as to the resurrection. You know, he brings it, he sounds the alarm, daylight's there, people begin to move about. They come out of their deep slumber. The Bible said when they awoke, they saw his glory. They come out their deep slumber, or if in the night there is an attack, then he sounds the alarm. And those that are ordained for that, as to soldiers or whatever, they give the battle cry and they come out. And like old George Washington in the early history of our country, they sound the alarm, and men that plowed out in the field were called minute men because they had to, within a few seconds or minutes, change from a farmer to a soldier. See, minute men. That's the way God's people are. You know, they're minute men. The Bible said in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he'll call for them like that and they'll be chained. And we're minute men. Like Paul Revere's ride when he sounded that alarm at the midnight cry. The Bible said in the midnight. Oh, I've heard a lot of people say, well, I don't know when the Lord's coming. Bible says maybe at midnight or maybe in the morning, at the morning cry, you know, or whatever, at the morning light. But the Bible says it was at the midnight that the cry was made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And the midnight, as to the differentiating, like Calvary before, as to B.C., afterwards as to the aid day. So, at the midnight cry he comes. That is to say, gross darkness covering the people as a great light springing up over in the evening time. And the Bible said, great light is sprang up unto them that sit in the regions of the shadow of death, for the day star from on high has visited his people. We know that the sun is the day star. It's the natural thing. But the day star is to being the great light The Bible refers to it as his star, the morning star, and the evening star. And that is to say, the great star as to the morning, the bright and the morning star. If you ever notice, it doesn't use it as the bright and the evening star. It says the bright and the morning star as to the day spring from on high. And that God reckons time from evening until morning. God created, and the Bible said, from evening to the morning, and then it was the first day. See, letting us know that there is a fall from the light. From the light, there is a fall from the light in the garden. And from that time of the fall, then it is darkness. And everybody that lives in these in the days as unto Calvary, and that is come past Calvary, who has never been born again, who have never had the day star to dawn in the heart, then they're in the night. They are creatures of intellectual, educational reasoning. They're strong. They always keep up with the natural side of life, and they know the natural things of life. And they can tell you all about it because they study in the colleges, and they study in the schools, and they apply themselves to understand the scientific side of life. And they know all about those things. They understand the government. They understand the medical terms. They understand all those things. See, because they are creatures in the night. The eyes of their understanding as to natural things of eating and drinking and gossiping and backbiting, finding fault, saying things against God and the ministry and doing things that are contrary, you know, just interested in human relation and marriage and children and families and land and houses and whatever it might be, traveling and all these kind of things, laughing, joking. See, they're creatures of the night. That's their mind. And God sets a preacher there and he says, now look over these folks and look down through these dark places and tell me what's going on. See, God, he can't look at it. You remember the sermon I brought out where Pharaoh couldn't interpret the dream and he had to have Joseph. Because, see, Joseph was on both sides. God had to have Jesus. Jesus was made sin. On one side, he was the Christ. On the other side, he was Jesus. On one side, he could look in the night as the watchman of the night, seeing into it. And see, the only eyes that God had was Jesus' eyes. The Bible said he cannot look upon iniquity. So Jesus being made a near kinsman, a relative to us, then God is Pharaoh looking through the eyes of Joseph. He could understand that dream. He got the interpretation. Like as the Sodom and Gomorrah, such horrible, hideous thing, but God, he couldn't look on it. But he did send somebody down there one day. Said, I'll just send somebody down so the reports come up to me. And I'll just send somebody down there and I'll let them take a look down there and see if it's as bad as they say it is. Well, believe it or not, God, he can't get into us except through the blood. And he sends angels among us. Like the angels that went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, he sends angels among us. And the angels, they come in and out among us. They talk, they walk with us, and they fellowship. And the Bible said they're ministering spirits to them that are heirs of salvation. Like Jesus when he was hungry, when he was cast down, when he was tore up. These angels, they come and strengthen him. And a lot of times angels will come and minister to us. Like that is a ray of hope. We call it a ray of hope, an inspiration, a light, an enlightenment of our understanding. And all of a sudden while we're in kind of a dark place, all of a sudden this wisdom comes forth. It's an angel. He flies by. As the Bible speaks of the angel over in the book of Revelation, and he flew through the heavens, and the Bible said, and his light was so great that all of the earth was enlightened by this great angelic being. See, and you and I are angelic beings on the inside. We're dead to the flesh. We're dead to the flesh. See, so that is the sleeping part of us. And we as Christians, we are in the heavenly places. The rest of the world is in death. They sleep. They slumber. They're drunk in the night off of the cares of the life. But we move through the night, watchmen of the wall. And in this, your angelic being goes and comes, like Paul said, being caught up into the third heaven. He said, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. He said, I do know to be present with God is to be absent from the body. He said, so I don't know whether I was caught up like Enoch or caught up like Elijah or Moses or Jesus. Said, whether in the body, out of the body, I can't tell. But see, your angel, you'll be meditating and you'll be talking to God like Peter sitting on the housetop there. He got very hungry. And as he got hungry, it's like fasting. When you fast, your strength begins to subside. And see, and you begin to feel depleted and your strength begins to leave you. And when your strength begins to leave you, your angelic being begins to go away. Like a person dying, when a person gets old and a person gets weak. See, the complications set in. Sometimes the heart malfunctions or whatever it is, it causes a weakness. When they get weak, as they get weak, their spirit begins to leave them more and more. It begins to leave them. See, that spirit begins to leave them because the angelic forces is drawing on it. See, and it belongs to another world, and it don't belong to this world. See, life in the body belongs to this world to the extent God gives it to us, you know, for His purpose. But anyway, I'm just trying to say that your angelic being begins to pull away. See, and the great light is pulling. That great day star is pulling on the waters of the earth, and it's pulling it out, drying it out. And as it dries it out, the earth dies. It cracks open. It lays there. Everything in it dies. There's no more life in it, no more vegetation. See, because the day star is pulling it out of the apple. So the apple will crimp and wither up. Same way with the little pears and the plums and whatever. See, the sun has warmed the tree and pulled up the sap into the tree limbs, and now it's gone into the little old, like a little old raindrop or dewdrop pop out, you know, or a little old thing push its way out as a tiny little bit of sap, and then it breaks out into a little bud and into a little flower-like, and the first news you know, it cups itself around. It becomes a plum. It becomes an apple or something. That sap coming up through there, picking up the elements out of the ground, brings it right on up into the tree and right into the limb and right on into that apple. And then the sun, the day star, pulls it right out. Pulls it right out. It's going right out from our birth. We're drawing in, and the Lord starts pulling it out. Pulling it out. We reach a certain place, and we're just ripe with youth and ready to go. You know, we done lifted weights, and we've got muscles just rolling, and they're just as plump as a ripe apple, you know. And the more we do it, the riper they get, as we think. And our cheeks, they budge out, and there's no wrinkles, you know, and we're just budging out, you know. We're just ripe as an apple. And the Lord does that to cause people to appeal to one another for reproduction. You see, the apple of the tree, that's the apple of your eye. You know, you climb the tree, you do anything to get to it. A man, he sees a little teenage girl, you know, and she's just the apple of his eye. All he can think about is just hugging and kissing her from now on. You know, she just is his desire. And she sees him, and she sees his muscles bubble up, you know. And she thinks, now that's the man I'm looking for right there. And everything goes along real good, you know. But the day star just keeps on drawing. And life has to return, as Solomon said, to where it come from. Big old reservoir over here of the ocean, and water running down through the little tributaries and down through the mountains, down through the rivers underneath, and all of a sudden, the sun through the vegetation drawing this up into the vegetation to keep the earth stable, keep it from cracking open, to use the growth of the trees as a reservoir. But after a while, when it pulls it out. And then, you know, a few years later, you look at your nice, plump, muscle hero, you know, and you wonder where all the plumpness went to. And you think, my, he's not going this way, he's going the other way. And you say, oh my, I wasn't married to that at all. I was married to a stack of bones and didn't realize it. And they begin to show. You know, and the more you eat, the more you sag. And the more you sag, the more the bone shows. And then the wrinkles come. And all the little elements, you know, that's been pulled up into the tree to ripen the apple, all the little elements are gone. Little bees buzzing around everywhere and flies and all kinds of things. Little bees like the angels getting that honey. See, they're taking it out of there while it's sweet. They're getting it, laying it up. It's when you get real sweet before God, real ripe before God, it's then that the angelic beings that come around, you know, so much like Jesus, and they see that honey in their eye, and they begin to get that pollen, they begin to pull that out of your life. They're taking it over to the little queen hive, over to the churches, we say, you know, and they're stacking it away over there. Because they've got a job to do, like you and I. They're ministering spirits, heirs of salvation. To them are the heirs of salvation. Then comes the old horsefly, and then comes the old stingers and all these other things called death, and they pop it into that ripe plump apple. And after a while, there's a little speck, and then there's a little worm, and the worm gets into the heart, and it begins to die, begins to deteriorate. See, unless you are one of those that the worm didn't get into the heart, that's what you got to be if you're going to escape. Unless you're one of them, you'll find it wither up dry and rotten. See, during the time of your ripeness, you'll just be rotten. Because like I say, sugar, what happens is sugar keeps drawing sugar. The adrenaline's of the body, you know, the glycogen of the body are... You know, when you go to the hospital, they put this into your arm to where you can you don't have to eat this way. You can have energy this way. Sugar brings energy through glucose or glycogen, before it's made glucose. Something pulls, see, and it pulls that sugar. And little elements that make sugar, like carbohydrates, whatever, pulls it up through there. See, and into the little apple or whatever, it makes it sweet and ripe. And that's the way you are. When you're young, you got plenty of sugar in the body. That's why you have little pimples pop out so often. They try to figure out what it is. Everybody tries to figure out what it is, and they dab us on it, but it won't stop. It's not that kind of pimple. You know, and it pops out all over you. It's because you're young and ready to go, you know, and you get just a little bit too sugary, as we say. I don't take enough exercise to use it up. But anyway, it comes up through there. And of course, a person will become a diabetic after a while if they don't keep pumping the iron, as you say, or jogging or working on a job, then they become a diabetic. The body can't use up the sugar fast enough. Finally, your little pancreas begins, the little Langland Islands on your pancreas begins to die out. They're not functioning, they're malfunctioning, and they're not doing right, and finally you begin to rot. You're not so ripe and sweet anymore. See, this is exactly what begins to happen unless them little bees can come around and pick up that pollen. That thing will rot. See, it won't share. It won't share. And the old worm in the heart, Satan, Lucifer, no good thing within the flesh. He's in there from your birth. And when you begin to finally acknowledge sin, think about sin, what sin is, and learn what sin is, and then you go on with your sinful way. Then the worm, he's not just in the flesh, it's a no good thing in your flesh that way. He goes into your heart, and then that's the death blow. You're no good after that. God rejects you. The little bees and different things, they can't afford to get that because there's rot mixed with that life. See, sin from the garden, in the darkness, rejected by God, the fall of Adam and Eve. How do you understand what I'm saying? But if that little stone called the seed don't pick up the worm, see, you're transplanted, and then instead of a ripe apple, you become a wholesome tree to reproduce. Over 5 cities, over 10 cities, he said. You become a tree of life, even in the earth. You become a tree of life where people come by and they feed from your fruit. They are cast down and they're weary and they're tired and they've been hurt. Their wives are gone, their children, they've been in prison. They've got all kinds of problems. You know, they come by your tree and they see a luscious, ripe apple. they reach up and get it, and they eat, and they get an inspiration, and they get a hope. Just the little thing you said to them. Like somebody over the telephone last night, I was talking to them out of state, and they were so depressed and cast down. And I talked to them. They'd had a lot of problems with different things, and they said, it just done me so much good, Brother Pike. So the words you said it just done something for me. They could go back and face life. See, men don't gather figs of thistles or brambles, grapes of brambles. They don't gather those kind of things. That is, every time you come to somebody and you want something rich and ripe, and you want to be blessed, and you want to be made strong, and you want to have the blessings of God, and every time you come to them, they prick right into the heart. It's cut you up. You feel worse when you leave than you did when you went. And they don't strengthen your faith at all. And it's not the chastisement of God that afterwards yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness once you go through your grief, and that is grievous for the moment. It's not that, but they just rend and tear you up. See, we don't feed from trees like that. But we feed from the tree of life, even the Lord Jesus. First tree cut down, the second tree is alive forever. The old tree of knowledge gone, but the tree of wisdom and understanding. The enlightening. And as Solomon said, the water leaves the little apple. It goes back, being drawn up by the day star, goes back over into the heavens and puffs that little self up there, and God finally warms the temperature up. It's a little bit cool, so when it goes up, it puffs up into a little cloud and begins to drift along. And God, he'll just blow it. Maybe you've got a lot of water over at your ground. I don't have any over at my ground. And I'm trying to make a little crop because I'm going to be on starvation if I don't. So Lord, just gently by the Holy Spirit, he just puffs a little. And that little cloud of that spiritual thing comes over to my place. And the Lord, he makes the temperature to change. And the condensing of the cloud is no more. It just drops down. And little raindrops or dewdrops of the morning when the sunlight is hid. And the ground is watered. And the first news you know, I got a seed coming up. And I'm getting a little bite to eat. You know, I say this to you a lot of times. There's two kind of clouds that's in the heavens. One of them is a dark cloud that hides the light of day. And it's a stormy cloud. When it comes, it just rains and huffs and puffs and tears up the earth. Because it is a spiritual source, but it is an ill wind. It is an ill wind. And it is a cold wind of death a lot of times. And the cold air mixing with the hot air, he said, either be cold or hot. We that are alive in God are hot. They that are not that way are cold. Death. Death. Heat brings life. We are the clouds with the silver lining. We're the little fluffy clouds that you can just see the sun shining through. Bright, brilliant, silvery, you know. They're just beautiful little priesthood clouds, as we say. We are a royal priesthood in the earth, making intercession for others, sharing with others. And as our prayers go up, as our yielding go up, as our sacrifice goes up, as the day star pulls it up, the likeness of Christ out of our life, we are responsible for the life that's in all of the earth. Everybody in the earth is dependent upon the church. And when the church goes out, that's all. Like scientists say, when the day stars to the sun goes out, goes into a nova, then that means that there won't be any more life in the earth. Which means when God withdraws. Somebody says, well, I don't think it'll happen. It will very definitely happen. It will heat up. Just like scientists say that it'll heat up, heat up, heat up. Then it'll be gone. What'll happen is, according to the Bible, the sun light will become sevenfold so bright. So bright, the sun. It will become so bright that it will scorch the people that's on the earth. And the Bible said it will be seven times. Which means that the seven church ages will end. And the light of the first angelic messenger will become interwoven with the other messengers. And down at the end time, it'll compact itself. And it'll all just come together just like that. When it does, it'll go into a nova, and then it'll move away, way back in the distance. See, and the word nova goes to the bride, if you'll check it out. So that means that with the sun heating up, the spiritual things will do the same. Right now, the light's becoming brighter. Even summer, you can tell that the sun's getting brighter. Setting records, whatever. But if you'll notice, it's like the Word of God is getting brighter. See, the Word is Christ, the day star. And it's come out of its veil at Calvary and brighter. See, it's lightening up, lightening. The enlightening of your understanding. And you say, hey, I understand a lot more than I did yesterday. See, we're the church, we're the day star, we're the body of the Lord Jesus. We're getting brighter, brighter, brighter. And the Bible said they could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake. He beheld his face as that of an angel. And the Bible said when the angel came to the tomb of the Lord Jesus, that he beheld his countenance like lightning. It was just like lightning flashing. His countenance was so bright. See, and we're getting brighter and brighter. And the world can't look at us. They're getting to where they don't want to be in church with us anymore. They're running because we're discerning their thoughts and intents of their heart. We're telling which is the paganistic practices of religious paganism. And they're running and God's putting them out. We're ruling with a rod of iron. They're backing off and the light's getting brighter and brighter. Like a man that said he saw the light here, got so bright he fell on his face, he couldn't look at it. See, and the light is getting brighter and brighter. And people are backing off. The creatures of the night can't stay there. As long as it's a religious fervor of the Baptist, the Methodist, the Pentecostal, the non-denominational television programs, all these kind of shows and clubs and this kind of thing, it don't matter. They can be right in there in it, and they can have a good time in it. Because the rain comes on the just and the unjust, and the terrors just love that. They feel real comfortable that they've got God and whatever. Even kill you think they do God a service. But the real Christian, the real child of God, isn't like that. See, the wicked can't sit in their congregation. They're going somewhere. They're going to get out of there. So with that, the veil is rent. And God pulls back the shadows of these evil ones that fall over us, that fall between us and God. One suffer, they all suffer with these shadows over us like that. God can't get to us. He can't get to us. And if we fellowship iniquity, if we walk with the froward, then are we froward? For the Bible said to withdraw, be a different people. Come out from among them, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. So then, you can't go the way of the world. He draws us out of the shadows. He rends the veil, the midnight cry. Over here, the shadows go because the church lights its little light. See, right now you got a light. The Bible said your spirit, as to the spirit of man, is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward part. And this light is on the inside. And he spoke of moving the candlestick, if you didn't follow. So then that candlestick is on the inside. But see, the light has to penetrate the veil of death, which is the dark intellectual covering that's over the masterpiece until the sculptor finishes his work. And so then when you light your light, and I light my light, the church beginning to light its light. Beginning to light the light. So then the little candle powers is beginning to come together. And the light is getting bright and the shadows are moving out. God is fellowshipping us more and more. That day star is getting brighter. Brighter and brighter. It won't be long before the translation of what we call the rapture will take place, and just like that, the nova, it'll pick up its members, or the church will go far off into the distance. Away will go the bride, and away will go the great day star. It won't be any more light in the earth. The Bible said the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the very day God rained the fire and brimstone down. You might say, well, how can that be, Brother Pike? Well, according to what I understand, the way that the Lord tells me is that the sun, which is up here in the heavens, the day star, that God will wait, which he has done, until they make their nest among the stars. then going up with this little ship, when they mastered this thing, where they called it a nest, setting it on the moon, Lucifer, the carnal mind that dwells in mankind, the human body, he will be there for Antichrist. It will indicate that he's caught up to the throne. The man child is there, and Lucifer's been cast out. The old red dragon, which is the blood life, the rejection of the blood life. Then the wandering stars, those that are in the church, will go out. But what I understand is that the old red dragon is cast out. That is the blood life of the human image and person, even the bastard child image that he said he would despise in the morning, that is at the awakening of the coming forth of the light. And that is harlotry, and it's not of him. It's conformity of the mind of the Lucifer and not of the mind of Christ. Paul said, to Christ be formed within you, that is the mind of Christ. But anyway, the blood life goes out. That is to say, Jesus, his blood is not on the seat of atonement anymore. Because as long as the blood of a human being, even the perfect human being, Jesus, is on the seat of atonement, then that means that no one will be lost. That means that grace will be throughout the earth. Jesus dying to take away the sins of the world out of the presence of the Father, like Joseph standing between the Father so he can interpret the vision of the night. That is what we do in the darkness, or this government of the intellects. So, in this, we see blood life. We see it going out. Because when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, it won't be to the world anymore, but it'll just be to the Christian. It'll be the interwoven righteousness of within you, the royal blood, within your vein. And that will change you into that wonderful day star. We'll join member to member to that great light, for we alone dwell in that light. And our bodies in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, will be changed. See the catching up, and we'll become light. We'll just go away as light, like that. And they won't be able to find us, because an angel, you can't find him in heaven where there's angels. You can't find us. We'll just be that great, wonderful wisdom of God. See, here in the dimensions. And you can't find us until the coming back of Revelation 19. If Thessalonians change, we go away. Revelation 19, we come back. So you won't be able to find us. The blood will have done come off the seat of atonement, will be hid away. Revelation 19 will appear back in a personification, coming back, the first resurrection. I said that to say this: when the sun moves away, as in heaven, so in earth. As a natural earth, God created the heavens, the earth, and the seas. And when the sun moves away, then the stars will fall. Every wandering star will fall, because the sun, I've prayed about it and asked God, and this is what he told me. He said the sun is holding all of these wandering stars in place. They're made, you know, scientists say they're made out of rock and nickel and iron. There's something there, there's a potential there, that this great heat coming creates a magnetic force. And it holds them in place. And somehow or another, through the weightless places in the heavens, no gravitation there. Then the gravitational power makes direct contact as to this object to the sun, the great fire. And it is an invisible reaction, and it holds them up there, and the heat that comes, rather than heating up as it would down here, like we have it to heat up the atmosphere down here. But the Lord revealed it to me like this, that up there, as you go up, you know, they say it gets colder and colder and colder, and sure enough, they have de-icers on the plains. And so as you go up, there isn't any heat. And you know, that's a phenomenal thing. You can't explain that, because there's heat down here and there's no heat up there. And yet the heat down here is coming from somewhere. So we say it's coming from the sun. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that. Maybe it's coming from the fire in the heart of the earth, which that could be true, which that is. You have to understand it spiritually. Scientists are baffled. They don't know what to do about it. But anyway, it's coming from up there. And that is that magical thing to them. How that it can get past there and then heat up down here. But it's really explained real simple the way God explains it. And that is, it's like the Lord showed it to me. I don't know whether you've ever used a gas lantern or not. Maybe you have. Take a gas lantern, put a little bag on the place where the flame is. You turn it on, and the little bag immediately burns up, and it's now a little sack full of ashes. Now, the little sack full of ashes, it usually don't break off if you're not too rough with the lantern. And every time you light it up, the little ashes begin to glow, and that's your light. See, and it's very obvious that if this part of the world here is filled with atomic particles, that when that light comes, wherever these things are not, there won't be a magnetic force, because that magnetic force is built from heat. That's what causes that drawing. It's like you watch water, and it begins to boil, and when it comes to a certain point, it turns into a gassic form of still atomic particles, but it's in a gassic form. So it's obvious that light is coming in three stages, and that's fire, heat, and light. And when it comes down, it has nothing to heat up. Those atomic particles, as to the gravitational powers, they're not there. They're not there, and it's a weightless thing. And if you can get past there, you can do like a kangaroo. You can just jump and float around like a balloon. Because it has to do with the spiritual deliverance of the church. There's a certain place that you come to, like Paul did, and he's beyond the world, the earth, the bodily potentials. As long as my life is subject to the bodily potentials, that means that the fire in the heart of the earth is drawing, and my life can't get loose because it is imprisoned by the potentialities of my body, because I'm made of the dust. And Satan, in disputing over the body, you know, as if to say, this is mine. I'm the prince of the powers of the air. I'm the ruler over the atomic particles. The earth is mine. I took it from Adam. I'm the prince of the world. See, but Moses had done got to a place to where he had escaped the powers and control of the earth, because he had went right up into the presence of the Heavenly Father. Like Paul said, it's no more I that live. He had escaped it. And up he went to the third heaven, which is paradise. See, so we are struggling to come to the place by the great light and the wisdom of God and the understanding of God. We are struggling to come to that place to where we break the gravitational powers of the earth, of the body. Now, when we do that, we are dead, buried with the Lord in baptism. Which, folks, we're already like that. We're free from Satan. We're free from the gravitational powers of death. The earth can't hold us. Peter proved that walking on the water. Jesus, as the body of Christ, proved that. See, we're already, we can, as we say, drift around in those heavenly places. We're already in the heavenly places. Our angelic being is already gone up there. Our body's dead. But what I'm saying is, we are that in the sight of God. And when God sees us coming back in Revelation 19, or sees us at Thessalonians change, we're going to be changed from this bodily condition into a new form, from the terrestrial to the celestial. Then earth will lose gravitation. Because see, that's heavenly potentiality. Paul said that's heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. See, God has brought the heavenly treasure down. Shepherd, he broke through the spheres. He went up there. They brought the moon stones back. See, the stones as to the word of God, the little stone hewed out of the mountain, the mind of the Lord Jesus, bringing it right back to us. And we could say a lot. We said a lot about this on tape as to Houston and how that Houston held those stones according to what we understood, and how that all of a sudden Texas, as to that star state and the change, and we said everything would center around Atlanta. And what would happen to Stone Mountain, and how that would become a great international airport and all these other kind of things, and the government shifting, whatever. All of a sudden, somebody said, the last one that comes out of, you know, turn out the light when you come out of Texas. So I said that to say this, the potentiality that has come to us, heavenly treasure, in the earthen vessels. We are working with this day by day and from light to light, from glory to glory, from understanding to understanding, from precipitation to precipitation. This light that came forth and made the face of Stephen's glow, that made the face and body of Jesus glow, it didn't just make his face, it made his old body glow. And that of Moses as to the veil, you know, and we could just go on, it would just take all day just to say a few things about it. This light, whereas the Bible says that it's to the former light that was life within the veil as to the Jews and God and the overshadowing, as to the reflector, as to the little lantern glowing. See, that has been. But we're not of the world, but we're of God. So then the light is on the inside of us. And that light is the little candlestick that's in there that's breaking forth. So the potentiality of our body is being changed. And all the darkness is being eradicated. And the gravitational powers of confinement is beginning to go out. And God is beginning to eradicate and move out the potentials or the infiltration of darkness. So Satan is backing off. He's losing his hold. He's losing his hold. And that body's now dead. That's as far as he can go. We've been baptized, put away in the name of Jesus. It's all gone. He doesn't have any more power over us. He can come as far as the water hole, as we say. He can come as far as the grave. But Calvary, that does away with it. We're dead by the body of Jesus. The Bible said, esteem yourselves to be dead by the body of the Lord Jesus. Buried on that side of Calvary. The law killed us because of sin and death. Having power over the first man, Satan took him. But as to the light of God, as to the resurrection, as to the new body, as to coming up out of the earth, as the passing through the chambers of despair, as to hell having no power over us, death having no power over us, the grave having no power over us, Jesus was resurrected to say, Brother Pike came out of the grave. He's not there anymore. They went to the tomb, but they said he is risen. He wasn't there. See, so Brother Pike isn't in the tomb anymore. He has risen. He's not there anymore. See, it's not him living, but God. Paul said, God living within you, and the life you now live is the God life. That heavenly treasure. So the day star is pulling. It's pulling. And it is rending the veil and bringing the midnight cry and gross darkness of intellect over the people. And the light that's coming in like the laser. And the cutting away, just like they used the laser to take the little scab off of the eye. So it is cutting away. It is the circumcision of taking away the outer body of death from birth unto death and the life leaving it. The day star drawing it out. Why is the day star pulling it out? Because it's going to put it into another body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. It's being drawn out of the satanic body. For everyone that's born into this world, and I hope you can understand what I'm saying, is the serpent. As to the first birth, everyone, you're the seed of the serpent. Everyone that's born of God, of the heavenly birth, was before the world ever was predestinated and is among the seed of the serpent. And they are saved, sanctified, justified, glorified, sealed by the Holy Spirit from the foundation of the world to the foreknowledge of God, predestinated unto good works, and they keep themselves by the Holy Spirit when God manifests the foreknowledge, having given them all things that pertain unto life in Christ, as Peter said. So then they are the full potentiality of God according to their measure as to what they're willing to receive in their lifetime. So then they are among the seed of the serpent. And whereas the Bible speaks of Cain, and it said, wherefore slew he his brother? His deeds were evil, and he was of the wicked one, and his brother's deeds were good. But see, the seed of the woman was not like that. The seed of the woman. We're the seed of the woman. Whereas somebody says, well, a woman don't have a seed, Brother Pike. And that's true. But the Bible says, and a woman shall compass a man. Which means the divine conception of Mary as to the birth of the Lord Jesus. It compassed the man. It done away with the generation of the serpent seed as to natural birth. And the blood, the natural blood, the old red dragon, the generation of vipers. John laid the axe to the root of the tree, cut it down. All the generations it was under the law of sin and death, all the way back to the tree, the garden. It's gone. So I am no more what I was. I am now what I have always been by the foreknowledge of God. Not what I was as to what you saw me, but as to what he knew me to be before you ever saw me. See, I am what I am by the grace of God. That is, he determined by his grace to do this for me in his foreknowledge. I'm made manifest today as the Son of God. And soon you'll be able to, you can't see me right now, because I'm hid from your view. Only in the Spirit can you see me. But, as it was on the mountain, some saw him. The others could not see him. They were hid from the view. James and John, and they saw him. So, I say again, the blood coming off the seat of atonement, that means the old blood life, the generation of vipers, they're gone. They're gone. By Calvary, they're gone. The spilt blood. At Calvary, God moved the blood off of the seat of atonement. Revelation 12 records it. Now you say, Brother Pike, I thought he just had put it on there at Calvary. No, the Bible said Jesus was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. So from the foundation of the world in the mind of God, God slew him and took his blood and put it on the seat of atonement so that the wicked could make it from the garden down to Calvary. And then the confirmation of it came at Calvary. So then coming down from Calvary, everyone that has fallen from grace, everyone that's not born again, everyone that did not receive the benefits of Christ just to believe on the justification of Christ, everyone that did not, they're lost. Everyone that did is justified from the things that you could not be justified from under the law. So then the Spirit has quickened us unto life. And the generation of vipers is gone. They haven't recognized it yet. Because it's like the police. They'll pick up a man and they'll say, this man over here has committed a hideous crime. They'll put him in jail. Somebody says, I'll go his bond. So they go out. See, the people are out on bond right now. They're waiting for the trial. But it's already been predetermined by the foreknowledge of God, the counsel of God, the great high courts made manifest in Calvary. And after a while, they'll send out and get him. He's wandering around. But they'll send out and get him. They'll say, it's court day. And he'll go before the courts. And then he receives the sentence. So these things as to healing that was given you in Calvary, as to judgment that was given you in Calvary, all of these things are not made manifest until you come to the knowledge of it, and as to the generation that is to be born to hear about it and come to the knowledge of it on farther on down the trail. And then after that, the judgment. The judgment. The judgment. Point unto man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. So the life that's moving toward the potentiality of fatality, Satan in control, God's judgment, you're not going to get any younger, folks. You're not going to get any younger. You're moving toward death and toward the grave. And praise God for that, because if that didn't happen, then that means that the inner man could not be eternal. But at the same time, the inner man is getting younger and younger. Sometimes just a babe and an aged man. He's young, he's strong, he's powerful like Samson. He's filled with the zip. You know, sometimes, instead of just talking to you from the Spirit as to the revelation and the unveiling, I preach to you. We get exuberant. You know, we might holler. Glory to God, look what Samson done, you know. And sometimes we get evangelistic, and sometimes the Lord, he just speaks to us. He just talks with us. But anyway, I think you understand what I'm saying, that the blood is coming off the seat of atonement. See, as to the recognition of it. Revelation 12. The old red dragon life has gone out. The human passion life has gone out. They've burned themselves out. They're getting to where they can just walk around nude before each other, and they're completely burned out to the feelings of the flesh. They have to get drunk, or they have to get dope. And then they get down into sodomy and filth and down into the very, very hog pens of sin. See, they burn themselves out. That means that wandering stars, the life is leaving them. The life is leaving them. Why? Because they've let demon spirits come in and overcharge their bodies. And their bodies, it was made for a certain length of time. They are using their bodies up quick. They're overindulging in the different things as eating and passion, drinking and riding and frolics. Like in your natural earth, you've got a type of it. Man, he's just using up all of his potentials, the oil and the gasoline and all of the potentials. And he's always searching for another potentiality. He's having to do away with this because he gluttonously uses it up. See, and man's doing that, and demon spirits are riding them like a man on a horse, using them up. And whereas it would take just a little bit of food to sustain a man, a big old glutton devil has to have three times that much. You know, and it kills you. It kills your body. It tears up the components of your body. It messes them up. You know, same way with passion. Just reasonable human relation. That's to multiply and replenishing the earth. That's to faith and honoring God. So beautiful. But not devils and demons. They got to frolic. They got to get down in filth. They got to do everything, you know. They got to 7 times, 10 times what the average person has to have as to the satisfaction of human relation and as to living in this earth in peace among one another. See, devils and demons, and it has to be evil, not godly and holy and pure, as to the honoring of God's word. So, the blood life is ended at Calvary. Now we're here with the revelation. Why are we here with the revelation? To let you know that it's been comprehended. Now, if it's comprehended, what does that mean? The end of the world. The end of the world. Why say the end of the world, Brother Pine? Because if I overcome the elements of this body, I have overcome the world. At death, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. At my death, buried in water baptism, my angelic being went back to God who gave it. I dwell in heaven. I've escaped death. I've escaped the horrors of death. I have no fear of death. I've escaped fear, frustration, all these other kinds of things. My inner man is sealed by the great Holy Spirit of life, even Christ the Spirit of life, the Prince of life. And the robber, the thief, stealing, he stole everything I had. My life, my family, everything. He stole it every bit in the natural. Now it's dead. It's gone. It's buried. I'm dead to it, dead to the world by the body of Jesus, and it's dead to me. Nothing living but Christ now. So I'm in heaven. Now, I said that to say this, that knowing that and being like that, then that means we're free from sin and death because sin is of the body. It's of the body. It's not of the spirit. It's of the body. My, I'd love to go into that, but we went into it on tape somewhere to tell how that faith is the power of deliverance. See, and he that is born of God cannot sin. Predestinated unto godliness and righteousness. Can't sin, can't be spotted, can't have a blemish, not one tiny blemish. We are healed forever, saved forever, forgiven forever. Even we that have physical problems, all we have to do is remember that it was finished at Calvary. And the fullness of time, he sent forth his Son. He finished it. All you have to do is remember that it's finished. You don't have to be sick. You don't have to be sick. It's finished at Calvary. Anything that you want, you got it. It belongs to you. And we are they that can just speak the word. Say thus and thus, and thus it will be. And when I said that, the Lord brought something to my mind. I planted some little trees down here back of what's called the Father's house. And in planting them now, they're big trees, great big nice trees, you know. One of them was a mulberry tree, and I got to thinking about it after I planted it. And I said, Lord, that isn't really what I want. I said, that's not really what I want. It growed up nice, big and beautiful, just rich. The green foliage just rich. And I said, that isn't what I want. And I went by there a number of days. Every time I'd go by there, I'd think about it. I said, that'll make such a mess. All that's going to fall on the ground. What a terrible mess. I remember as a boy, a terrible mess of the mulberry tree. And you're always stepping in it, you know, walking up under the tree and squashing the mulberries between your toes if you're a little boy like I was. And I thought, I don't want that thing. I don't want that thing. And so the last time I went by, I said, I just don't want it. I made up my mind, I don't want it. Thought about cutting it down. So I went off somewhere, and a storm come up, a wind come up. And I went down the other day, and there laid the tree. God took it clear out of the ground. Just took it over. And I went over and looked at it, and I thought, my lands, Lord, you just... You know, like it was when that went into me when I said something about that bridge. We went under that bridge the other day. They got one piece. You know, as if to say they like one piece on it. No cars going over till the Martoon goes under it, and then we'll put it together. Like a beautiful rainbow coming over where that the shales was and where the tent was. You know, redemption of the body. A lot we could say about that. But anyway, something said to me, have you looked at the roots of it? And I thought, well... You know, the wind just blowed it up. You know, when the wind blows up a tree, the roots are nice and healthy. Everything's just fine. If you don't believe it, let the wind blow up one and go look at it. Unless it has been struck by worms or something. And as a rule, when it's struck by worms, it begins to wither up at the top, or the branches begin to die. If you don't believe it, ask Matt and go out here and check these along the road that died like that from the top down. And I looked at it and I said, dear God, I said, that tree has died from the roots. And I said, the foliage is just as green and beautiful as it could be. Wasn't, I couldn't find as much as one spot on it. Richly green. Extraordinary in its greenness. And I thought, well, what in the world happened? And I looked and I could tell it had rotten out around the root. But I looked at the foliage and I said, well, that couldn't be. I said, because that would have got up into the foliage. I said, there's only one way that I can figure out that that would be, and that had to be quick. That something struck that thing down there, and it rottened out real quick before it could get into the sap and get up into the foliage and damage the tree. I said, so God, that means that something struck that tree down there. It doesn't seem to be any worms or whatever. Whereas it might be if I look closer. But anyway, it died. And I said, dear God, I said, that thing died right there. And you took it up out of the ground, knowing that I didn't want it. That it would make a mess. See, and that's the way it is with you and I. If we don't live right, God will strike it from the roots. It is said that when Jesus come by and said, I don't want it any longer. It is said that that tree, when he said, don't let it bear anymore. It is said that at that same time, the Sanhedrins and whoever, whatever, was having conference to kill Jesus and to take his life at that very time when he said, as to the fig tree, like unto Israel, no more. See, so I thought about that. The Lord brought it to my mind. We have whatever we say. You know, I could go on and go on and go on because... A lot of things that the Spirit needs to say to the church. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. It takes quite a long time. You might say, well, how long? Well, I don't know. It took 80 days, God talking to Moses. I don't know how long it take. Take a little while. Paul, it took a little longer than 80 days. It took about 3 years or something. So I don't know how long it would take. But I do know this, it would take quite a long while. But I said that, and I want to read this chapter 14. Just read a little of it, and I'm going to let you go. Here is why that death strikes. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black under the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. Now I want you to notice this, folk. I try as your pastor to do the best I know how to tell you the mind of God and to give you the mind that will save you from death. Because I'm telling you, all this religious fervor of people belonging to churches waiting for translation, there ain't nothing to it, I'm telling you. It's going to be the mind. We serve God with the mind. It's going to be the translation of the unveiled Word of God. Everybody gets the former rain of the Word poured out upon them. Everybody. But everybody don't get the unveiled Word. Jesus said it's not given to them to know the mysteries. For that is the power of life that translates you into life and takes you from death. See, and in the Old Testament, you got your type. God preaching to Israel. You got your type. Don't be intellectual, for to be intellectual or carnally minded is death. That is to be car-minded, business-minded, house-minded, passion-minded, face-minded, bodily-minded, gossiply-minded. All these things that pertain to clothing and housing and eating and drinking and riding and laughing and joking and seeing the mountain vista and the relatives and all these things, that's death. If you have a mind like that, you've never been born again. And that means that it don't matter. The Lord can come on you, the rain on the unjust, and you can shout and you can speak in tongues and you can cry like Esau. You can do all kinds of things. It's broke all to pieces, but it don't mean you got nothing. Don't mean you got nothing. That's just the rain on the unjust. All right, now, if you have not a spirit, you're none of His. And if you have the Spirit, then it'll talk to you, it'll communicate with you, it'll reveal to you these mysteries. Now, the unjust can come and hear them, but they won't perceive them. Like now, the rain's coming out. You'll get it. It's quickened to your heart. See, two twins born in the services, and one's the seed of the serpent. I'd like to elaborate on that sometime. One of the seed of the woman, but see, it's coming into the minds of both here. Faith by the hearing. And they hear, so they both believe. But into the heart here, it doesn't go down there. The Spirit has to be in the heart. See, the Spirit has to be in the heart, because there's a middle wall of petition that swallows it up. That little old weed, that little old sapling, that little old thing is swallowing it up as fast as it comes. See, it doesn't let it go down into the heart, down to the taproot down in here. You understand what I'm saying? That's just rain from above like it was in the days of Adam and Eve. But this water I'm speaking of comes from within. Comes out of the earth into the taproot, Christ Jesus. Had He not left us a root, we'd be like unto Sodom and Gomorrah. Comes through that root, right on up into the tree, into our branches. No matter how many people we win to God, it's the branches we put out. That's the reproduction, that's the natural life in its type. God blesses it. See, in the Old Testament of the Jew, you've got a natural type. When their land won't bear, when the waters are held back, when everything is turned black, all these things, all that is spiritual revelation. See, that's within the veil of Moses. That's that light within the veil, the lesser light. See, it's to the intellectual world. All their laws come from the laws of Moses. See, but this is the unveiled light of the great increase of that light that's coming. Whereas the Bible said, and the sea fled away, and everything fled away, everything natural, all carnality fled away. Even in your minds, it all transformates as you're transformed by your mind to the mind of Christ. That it might be made manifest in your body, that this body that is dry because of sin, and this body that's dead because of sin, will start producing. So He says to them, and their nobles have sent their little ones to the water. They came to the pits and found no water. See, out of the wells of salvation. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. We could just go on in Revelation talking about this. But if you listen, the Spirit will talk to you. Because the ground is chaffed. Chaff. There comes the death to the old outer man, see. For there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. So what happens, the outer man begins to lose the alls. From the malfunctioning on the inside. You turn to all the oils. The world has turned to all kind of oils, all kind of lotions, every kind of thing. Like the sun is just taking away their life. See, they've turned to this. Even the Old Testament speaks of anointing yourself with the olive oils. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads because the ground is chaff. For there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. They couldn't get a crop. Yea, the hinds also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass, and the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail, because there was no grass. O Lord, do our iniquities testify against us? Do Thou it for Thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against Thee. O the hope of Israel, the Savior, thereof in a time of trouble, why shouldest Thou be as a stranger in the land? And as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night. Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto this people. Thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquities and visit their sins. See, they wandered away from God. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. Don't be making intercession for them, he said, to pray that God will bless them, because I'm not going to do it, he said. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them. See where the church is? Though we fasted, and thou seest not. All of these things, he said, you fast to smite with the fist. You want a new television program, a big tent, money, fame, popularity, passions, colleges, don't want to live right. He said, I don't want that. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and oblations, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. That is by devil spirits, all kind of evil spirits and sicknesses and whatever. Then said I, oh Lord God, remember all those natural things represent spiritual to us. And you take the spiritual, compare it with your natural, and you come up with your physical. Or you take, compare the natural and physical, you come up with your spiritual. Then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Now, that's what your preachers say. God is love. God is love. Bring your offering. God is love. The church is advanced. We've got all the beautiful things. High steeples. God is love. God is love. Whereas the Bible said, woe unto that man that calls good evil and evil good. Woe unto the man that'll take this spiritual light and set it by a dead person to say God's going to bring good to him. The Old Testament of natural light couldn't be set by the dead. They say God is good. God is good. We're rich and have need of nothing. The Bible said they know not that they're blind and wretched. And as the brother said here, the preacher, the Pentecostal preacher, come over to visit with him a few days ago, walking around in his shorts. See, blind, blind leading to blind, they all fall into the ditch. Trying to project that person, look at me, see me, look at my clothing, look at my face, look at me, see who I am, the flesh says, the intellect says. All right, now, it says to adorn yourself in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, even the women. Not with broided hair and costly array and pearls and all these things to deck the flesh so that Satan can use you as his instrument. All right, listen now. Then said I, oh, Lord God, behold, the prophets are saying different, he said. You're telling me one thing and the prophets are saying different. He could have said, I'm in a fix, Lord. I've got problems. I got problems. The preacher's got problems. I'm going to get caught between you and them. And they always did. Trouble and heartaches. Then said I, oh Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword. Don't worry, God will fight your battles. No war is going to overthrow you. Neither shall ye have famines. We're going to have plenty to eat. But I will give you assured peace in this place, they say. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. See, that's religion. They got their churches. They come in my name, but I've not sent them. They prophesied in my name, but I didn't know anything about them. They come in my name. They build great cathedrals in my name. And that day they'll say, did not we prophesy in your name? But he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Carnal-minded people with their ritualistics and religious routines. He said, I never knew you. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not. Neither have I commanded them, like the PTL thing. Neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination. They've been divining. And a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesied shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them, thousands upon the battlefield, pushed into holes with bulldozers. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. People are not as the virgin, virtuous, merry, and bringing forth the Christ of the heart. I will go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. Now, I'm going to say this in close. Just say a word or two here. We remember the prophet, how he went to Israel and said Babylon 70 years. And we remember the other prophet that came along. And when he came along, he prophesied no Babylon. God was even going to bring forth them people that had already gone into Babylon. So, this great prophet of God, he listened. This prophet had put a yoke of wood around his neck. They used to be real demonstrated because in the Old Testament it was the natural types. So they had to do natural types to lay it down for us to get the spiritual revelation. So they used natural types. Sometimes a man that's a prophet may revert back to something like that now, but as a rule, the Lord doesn't do that. Put the yoke on his neck. False prophet went over and broke it and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I'll bring the people out of Babylon." The prophet didn't fight. He didn't feud. He was embarrassed in front of the people. He just said, "Let it be. Let it be. So be it. If the God of heaven will bring the people out of Babylon, I'm for it. May your words come to pass." But he went his way. And then the Spirit of God met him in the way. And God began to say, "Thus saith the Lord, they have broken the yoke of wood, but I will put upon them a yoke of iron, one that they can't break." So he put the yoke of iron on his neck and he went with, "Thus saith the Lord." And he said, and as he cried out, "Thus saith the Lord," and said, "The wicked servant." The Bible said, "A man that prophesies in the name of the Lord falsely shall die." That prophet shall die. Presumptuously he prophesied, he shall die. People run around and say, "The Lord told me, this is the Lord. The Lord said." That's why you got so much problems. But anyway, he said, and to the prophet, the false prophet, as the great prophet of God spoke. You know, when the prophets would come to town, men like Jeremiah would lift their hands up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And false men like Hananiah, these kind of fellows would just shake and tremble because they knew that these prophets had a real word from God. And so he said, "You will go into Babylon. And everyone that rejects this, the king of Babylon will destroy him." And said, "You ought to go into Babylon. It's a protecting place, like the woman fleeing into the wilderness. It's a protecting place. Go down there under this man's regime. Stay there, Daniel, all the others. Stay there. I'll work my work there. I'll raise Daniel up in the kingdom, the Hebrew children. I'll prove their power to make the nations tremble so they don't bother my people as for the prepared time." Anyway, he said, and this year, he said to the false prophet, he said, "Thou shalt die." And so it was in about the seventh month. See, death struck. I said that again to say this, false prophecies, all kinds of things. But folks, we're at the end of the world. I'm telling you in the name of the Lord. We're at the end of the world. When you comprehend that you was healed by his stripes, that's the end of sickness in your life. That's the end of that world of misery in your life. When you comprehend the revelation of Jesus, or the revelation comes as to the birth of the child, when it comes in your heart, when this comes and you comprehend, that means the change of the body is at hand. Look up, thy redemption draweth nigh. So wrought at Calvary, instigated in the mind of God as to your benefit before the world ever was. The veil rent at Calvary was brought to light and then preached down through the church ages to be revealed to us over here that's born in this age, that we might comprehend the heights, the depths, the length of the great light. And the light is getting brighter and brighter, and it's just about ready to be sevenfold. And then, you say, how will we know when it's sevenfold? You'll know because you'll be gone like that. But you'll know when it's nigh even at the door. That is to say, you'll know because when the mystery is finished, and then it shall be sworn that time shall be no more. We'll understand. Understanding time will fade into nothing. We'll understand that time has no power over us. And what time is? And when we come to these things, and Psalm is beginning to come into these things. When we come to these things, then that means that we will be eternal. That is to say, every church age or messenger that had a message, we will have it all. Sevenfold, the light will increase. We'll have the former as in the veil and that of the unveiled. We will have it all. Ye have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know it all, or know all things. As my Father's made known unto me, I've made known unto you. All things, being the body of that great light. You cannot be one with that light. He said, but Brother Pike, I don't see how I can know it all. The way you know it all is when this brother connects with me and I connect with that brother and this candle pile with that candle pile, and then the great headship of the candle pile comes will be one great eternal know-it-all light. All right, let's stand together. Now, then I didn't know I was just going to talk with you this morning. That's why that I talk with you like I do. I'm not against ministers and evangelists and prophets and all these things. I believe in them, pastors. I'm not against a man spending his life with his little family. If I'd have had nothing else to do, I'd have took my wife, my little old children, and I'd went out into the mountains somewhere, and I'd been way back out on the prairie somewhere, and there I'd have spent my life. I would have, so help me God. That'd have just thrilled my soul just to see my little old family and do the things we want to do. But see, I can't do that. You can't do that. We're called to labor. One day we can do those things. The earth and the fullness thereof belongs to us, and someday we'll have it. Even as the new earth, that there won't be death and sorrow. If I want to go out in the mountains of Arizona, I just go out there, and if I hear a lion roar down there, instead of having a heart attack running down that canyon, I'll find that feller and I'll take off where he's at. You know, I'll get over there and grab him by the manes and roll around a little, feel like riding him a little like a horse or whatever, you know. Just be right there and play with him. In the millennium, you could find your little one back over in the canyon somewhere where rolling around with a great big old cub of a lion, you know, just playing around with it. Nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain. The Bible said, the child shall sit down upon the cockatrice den, but he won't hurt him. And this is what we're looking for. Every man shall sit under his own vine. He'll have his own little house. You and I are going to have 10 times 10 that, because we're going to be those prophecies that's coming to the people and isn't to the Jews. What I say to one, I say to unto all, but we've been celestial. We'll have access to the great city of New Jerusalem 1,000 years before the others will. And we'll just leave here and go on over and see that city. They'll have to wait another 10, 12, 15 lifetimes as to the quality of this one before they can see that city. But we'll go on there and see that city. Then we'll come back in the earth. That'll just be like our front porch down there, you know. Sitting on the throne and ruling. I'm just trying to get across the thought here in closing. The light is swallowing us up. That's the change. That's that great change, the light. Walking in the light as he is in the light. We will have fellowship one with another because the light makes us to love one another and it draws us together. So, our doctrinal differences thus will become, when we walk in the fullness of the light, will become measures of growth. As to a little child, a little girl, or a little boy in the home. Mama doesn't expect anything except according to the measure of life as to the age. 3 years old, 5 years old, whatever. And those that have grown older, the mistakes, the problems, always running into each other, we will have eradicated all of that. And they'll understand and love one another and will be needed in one another's projects. Just think, if here in a few years of a lifetime, say a man lived 50 years, enjoyed the 50 years. Brother Branham, 56 years old. You enjoy that in all the things that he does here. Think what he would do in 10 or 12 lifetimes. Think of the time that he would have to do something. And then to go over into eternity and be in a place where that in the city there won't be any night. Won't be any night. Now, if you could just dwell in that city. But even if you don't, if you're out there in that new earth, just think of the great eternity and what you have to enjoy. That the fruits by the river of life, the trees, every season, it'll bring forth its fruit. Your leaves will never wither. All right, let's sing a song together, Kevin. A song that I love him. I like that because always when I think of that song, I think of what Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Let's sing it together.
I love him.
Sing it with me.
I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Can you sing it with me again?
I love him. I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Bow your head with me. Close your eyes. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar. I've helped you quite a long time just by talking with you. I'm going to ask Brother Rowe, if he will, to come up and pray the closing prayer. Appreciate so much having our brother with us from time to time. The interest that he seems to have in the Lord Jesus and the right way of life, pulling away from the people of the world, not wanting to be numbered with them, wanting to be with the saints of God. While our brother Earl comes to pray, just let the Lord have his way in your heart. Let the Lord bless you because Jesus loves you and he wants to bless you. Don't forget our services tonight.